Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray today that you would come by your Spirit and minister to each of us in our danger and our necessity in all aspects of our lives. Speak to us and help us. Amen. So just over 500 years ago, Martin Luther posted really a statement of his beliefs on the door of All Saints Church in Wittenberg. It was around October the 31st, 1517. And those theses or principles challenged some of the practice and the theology of the Roman Catholic Church. And they began what we now know as the Reformation. Luther himself had come to realize how powerful and vital the Bible was over human ideas and human authority, and also in his own life personally. And so one of the principles became only Scripture, or sola scriptura. Only the Bible has the ultimate authority and usefulness for Christians. And we looked at that, and Merv led us through that last week. And if you weren't able to hear that, please do have a listen again via the website. Because we're in a little series looking at five of the key principles, or the building blocks, that made up the Reformation. The second one that we're going to think about today is only Christ, solus Christus. Or you could interpret it as through Christ alone. Now, if we sung at 8 o'clock services, and I'm not proposing we change the pattern because I know actually we enjoy the quiet peacefulness, I would have chosen a modern song that actually helps to encapsulate that, which some of us will know, by Stuart Townend, written in 1999. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Firm through the, as the Book of Common Prayer defined it in its collect today, the dangers and the necessities of life. I like the way that encompasses everything. So in Luther's day, people did hold Jesus in high regard. But for many people, he was no more important than attending the Mass, or praying to the saints, or even paying indulgences, which were in order to reduce the time that you might spend in what was understood to be purgatory before you came to heaven. None of which, by the way, is in the Bible. And so for so many, it was Jesus and something. Jesus alone wasn't enough. So I wonder if there is any way in which we fall into the same trap today. We may not be paying indulgences to the vicar to pray for your soul. But I wonder, is there anything that we add to Jesus that makes him less than enough for us? You see, we might say in our heart of hearts that he was an interesting teacher, a good man to follow. But do I really trust my eternal destiny to his saving death on the cross? Or am I thinking that by my weekly attendance here at church, through the decades, that will make it secure? Or my giving of gifts to the life of the church? Insert your own thing. It may be that there is something there. And perhaps another way of looking at it is to say that if everything else was taken away, church, your fellowship with other Christians, your resources, your money, your safety? Would Jesus be enough? There are Christians in the world today who've lost most of that, haven't they? Who would still say Christ is enough. So let's look at our gospel passage and see what it shows us. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Now this is one of the seven I am statements of Jesus. Jesus used the same phrase, I am, in seven declarations about himself. And in all seven, he combines the I am with a tremendous metaphor that kind of expresses his relationship with the world. And all of these actually appear in the Gospel of John. Now, if only we only had bread to eat, then we would really get the meaning of this parable, wouldn't we? Bread was then, in Jesus' day, and even is today, a staple food. We might want to avoid it because we're on a low-carb diet. But actually, for most of the people, many people in the world, it is a very staple food, a basic dietary item. And a person can survive for a long time simply on bread and water. It's such a basic food item, isn't it, that it becomes synonymous for food in general. We use the phrase breaking bread together to share, to indicate sharing a meal with someone else. Bread plays a very integral part in the Jewish Passover meal. The Jews were to eat unleavened bread during the Passover feast, and then for 7 days following as a celebration of the Exodus from Egypt. When they were wandering in the desert for 40 years, God rained down bread from heaven to sustain them. And you'll interestingly see a reference to that in their question of Jesus in verse 31. So all of this background plays into the scene being described in John chapter 6. Where Jesus uses this term, the bread of life. Now he was trying to get away from the crowds to no avail. He'd crossed the Sea of Galilee and the crowd had followed him. And after some time, Jesus inquires of Philip how they're going to feed this crowd. Philip's answer displays his little faith when he says they don't even have enough money to give them the smallest morsel of food. Finally, Andrew finds a little boy with some fish and some loaves, and you know the rest of the story. After that miracle, Jesus and his disciples cross back to the other side of the Sea of the Galilee. I think he's desperate to get away just to actually maybe have a bit of time with them on their own. But the crowd spots them again and comes over to be with them. And Jesus takes this moment to teach them a lesson. They've had their bellies filled with fish and breads. And he now challenges them by accusing them of ignoring his miraculous signs and only following him for the free meal. He says in John chapter 20, verse 27 of chapter 6, "Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." You see, they were so enthralled with the food that they were missing out on the fact that their Messiah had come. So they asked Jesus for a sign that he was sent from God, as if the miraculous feeding of 5,000 people and just one other little miracle we missed in between, the walking on the water towards the disciples, as if those things weren't enough. They tell Jesus that God gave them manna during the desert wandering. Jesus replies by telling them that they need to ask for the true bread from heaven that gives life. And when they ask Jesus for this bread, Jesus startles them by saying, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. What a phenomenal statement that is. You see, first of all, Jesus is equating himself with the essential thing that they needed for life, bread. who's saying to them, I am essential for life. Do you believe that? Or is he, or does he form a nice, neat little parceled part of your life? 8 till 8:45 on a Sunday morning. Well done for getting up. But is Jesus essential for life? Secondly, Jesus isn't actually referring to physical life, but eternal life, of course. He's not saying essential for your physicality, although the two things are often interconnected. He is trying to get the Jews thinking off the physical realm and into the spiritual realm. He's contrasting what he brings as their Messiah with the bread he created for them the day before. That was physical bread that perishes. This is spiritual bread that brings eternal life. Now, thirdly, and very importantly, Jesus is making another claim to be God. This is the first of the I am statements that you'll find in John's Gospel. And the phrase I am is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, or YHWH. It was never spelt out completely because it was too precious and holy a name for the Jewish people to say in its entirety. They almost just whispered part of it because they felt that God was too holy for them to actually utter the whole of his name. Jesus appropriates this name confidently. He says, I am self-sufficient. I am God. Fourthly, notice the words come and believe. This is an invitation for those who listen to place their faith in him. The invitation to come is found throughout John's Gospel. Coming to Jesus involves coming from. To focus upon him involves making a choice not to trust in other things. We need to place our faith in him who says who he is, that he will do what he says, and that he is the only one, ultimately, who can meet our deepest needs. Finally, there are the words hunger and thirst. Again, you must notice that Jesus isn't talking about alleviating physical hunger and thirst, because the key is found in another statement that he makes back in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Jesus says to those who come to him, they will never hunger, and those who believe in him will never thirst. And he will therefore satisfy our hunger and our thirst to be made righteous in the sight of God. In other words, to be made right with God. So if you're hungry to be made right with God, Jesus will offer you that. Now, if there's anything in the history of human religion, history tells us that people seek so many other ways to be right with God. Such a basic human desire, God has put it in our hearts. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God has placed eternity in our hearts, a kind of yearning in our hearts to be connected with the eternal. But there are so many ways and things that we explored earlier that people put in their lives in order to feel that they can be right with God. But the Bible says that there's nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. There's no one righteous except God himself. So the dilemma is that we have a desire we cannot fulfill, no matter what we do. This is where Jesus comes in. He alone can fulfill that desire in our hearts. For our sake, he, God, made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took all of the sins of humankind on himself on the cross. He satisfies our hunger and thirst for righteousness. He is, quite literally, the bread of life. In a moment, we're going to be sharing communion together. We're going to be breaking bread together. Tim Keller, in his book about this subject says something quite profound. He says about Jesus that I am God made breakable. You see, God literally broke himself in half on the cross for us, didn't he? His heart was broken. God broke himself for us, that we might have our hunger and our thirsting completely, 100% satisfied. So Luther got it right, didn't he? Solus Christus, only through Christ. Amen.